Matthew Keyesweather, come and share with us this morning. Good morning to you, sir.
Good morning. I am the youth director here at Lifeway, and I have the privilege of giving the last of the spiritual emojis series that we've been going through for those last 4 weeks, talking about the positive and negative aspects or effect of emotions on our spiritual life. And so this morning we're diving into the emotion of fear, which is a pretty intense emotion and has a profound effect on our effectiveness for God's use. It has the ability to kind of freeze us in our tracks and keep us from stepping out to share of the hope that we have inside of us, of what God is doing in us and how others can accept that faith and be a part of what God wants to do in their life. And I experienced this directly. We just came back from Russia a couple of weeks ago. How many of you have ever had the experience of being afraid of a child? As a youth director, there are different moments where I'm perhaps a little afraid of some of your children, which we won't go into at the moment, but I experienced it in a different way when I was in Russia. We had prepared for months in advance to figure out a way to better communicate with the kids when we got over to Russia. They don't speak very much English at all whatsoever, and so we were trying to learn as many Russian phrases and words that we could in order to show love to the kids when we were over there. And so we prepped. I wrote out lists of Russian words, which I immediately forgot once we got into the context of actually trying to communicate with the kids. And so one morning I found myself sitting at a table with a couple of kids in Komarichi, and they're working on an art project with this cool wheel thing with the days of creation on it. And so they're working on their art project, and I decided that I was going to do my best to try and communicate with them and build a relationship with them. And so I said hello, I asked them their names, and they both smiled at me, and so I was making progress, and they responded with both their names and a very thick Russian accent, and I understood nothing of what they said. So I'm standing there trying to figure out how can I get them to better communicate, because I want to make sure they actually know their names, so I'm not missaying it when I call out their name and communicate with them and so on. And so I asked them their name again, and they both froze. So both of them are staring with wide eyes at me. The smiles are now gone. Neither of them are working on their art project at all whatsoever. I've completely frightened both of these little children. And I'm trying to think of what the next words or sentence I could communicate to them to get them to, I don't know, to warm up or get back to what they were doing from before, now that I've interrupted them, and nothing's coming to my mind. So after a couple of minutes of just kind of staring at these kids and trying to figure out what to say to them, and both of them staring wide-eyed back at me at this crazy American who's asking them the same question over and over again, I had to get a translator to come and encourage them to get back to the work that they were doing before I interrupted them. So I have, while I'm sitting there, I'm losing my confidence in my ability to be able to communicate in Russian. And I'm trying to figure out some way to kind of re-energize. We can get this is totally fine. And so a kid walks right past me that I had met from the day before. And so I tried to greet him and say hello in Russian, which is, pardon my American accent, privyet, and totally messed it up and said something like proliet or something. I don't even remember what I said. So, and he must have assumed that I was thought his name was something different than what it was, because his response in Russian was, no, I'm Kolya, and then he left. So I decided at that moment that I was going to stop trying to communicate and only play games with the Russian kids. So until the very next week, I tried again. I had a moment where I was sitting with a kid, and I'm trying to communicate to him that the work that he's doing is good. So again, pardon my American accent, Harishore, like, it's good. And so immediately he starts chuckling at me, just like kind of laughing at me because of my American accent. And so I know what was going on. So I'm going, no, yes, da, niet. He chuckles more. And so he's going, da, niet, da. And I knew he was making fun of me. So my immediate response was to say to him in English, oh yeah, well, you don't speak English either, buddy. And that was that. So, my attempts to communicate in Russian were mixed in their success of what I was trying to do. But the point that it illustrates is that fear in trying to communicate, fear in trying in barriers that stand between you and another individual can keep you from being able to communicate love, to communicate with someone else, to communicate what God is putting on your heart for you to do in front of us. And the truth is that fear in of itself, the emotion, is a natural part of how we operate. It's not something that is evil in of itself. It's a natural response to danger that is in the world. So it stimulates our response to danger, helps us be ready to respond to whatever is in front of us that perhaps is a danger to us. So that emotion in of itself, the emotional reaction to something, like the other emotions that we've talked about from before, isn't evil in of itself. The danger is when we allow that emotion to seep into the core of our being and become a part of how we operate, define how we think, define how we view the world, and how we respond to opportunities that God puts in front of us to be used by Him to reach others for Christ. The film Inside Out tries to illustrate what this is like for a emotion to take control of your life. And so the way they illustrate it is like the picture behind me, an emotion just at the control panel of your life or of your mind, defining every action, defining every response, every thought of how you think about things, how you view things, and so on. And the truth is, when fear gets to the core of your being and starts to define all those different aspects, then it can have a profound effect on your spiritual life, and again, how God can work through you in different circumstances, which is what we're talking about this morning. Ultimately, fear is not something to be taken lightly. It's not something that we should be flippant about at all, as with depression in the case of sadness. If you're experiencing anxiety to a deep level and feel like there's something that might be medically wrong, please pursue professional help. And also the staff here at Lifeway is willing to help you kind of figure out some of those dynamics as well. This morning we are looking at the story of a person who was tasked with something that would make many of us very afraid. The task that was given to this individual was not only overwhelming, not only something that was beyond his ability to accomplish on his own, but also came with a whole bunch of spiritual significance, a whole bunch of spiritual weight of accomplishing this goal and what would happen if he ultimately didn't accomplish the task that was set in front of him. And this passage this morning illustrates my main point for this morning, which is that God is calling us to live fearlessly for him, not necessarily without the emotion of fear, because again, that's part of naturally how we operate, but without the lifestyle and the deep mindset that characterizes all our actions and our heart and our perspective. Instead, to be characterized by courage and strength and hope, and ultimately trust in God rather than fear and intimidation. So the passage we're looking at this morning is Joshua 1:1-9. So if you have your Bibles, please go ahead and turn there. It'll also be on the screen behind me here in a second. As we're doing that, I'll give you some context as the passage that we're looking at. This passage details the beginning of Joshua's leadership of the nation of Israel and the plans that God had for him moving forward. Moses, the great leader of the nation of Israel, had just passed away in the desert. Underneath Moses' leadership, they had been led out of Egypt. They had crossed the Red Sea. They had been provided manna and quail in the desert. They had seen the glory of the Lord descend on Mount Sinai. Moses had actually even gone up onto the mountain and had his face shown for being in the presence of God. They had built the tabernacle so God could live with them. And these are just some of the miracles that had happened underneath Moses' leadership. And he had passed away in the desert, and now Joshua has to fill, essentially, Moses' shoes to lead the nation of Israel into what God had planned for them. On top of that, he is commanded to accomplish what they had failed to accomplish for 40 years. The mission of what the nation of Israel was supposed to do had not happened under the leadership of Moses. And now the nation of Israel was going to go into the land of Canaan to take the land that was promised to Abraham. Again, what they had failed to accomplish during that time. So think for yourself what Joshua's mindset must have been, given the task to replace an irreplaceable leader, and now to go and do what they failed to accomplish for 40 years. My guess, because the text isn't very specific about Joshua's mindset at the time, is that he must have been full of a lot of fear and intimidation of the task ahead. And knowing this, this is what God commands Joshua about the task that he is about to undergo. So go ahead and read with me in Joshua 1:1-9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do all according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So this passage illustrates several points that I want to make this morning, or principles that apply to all of our lives, and also talks directly about God's desires for Joshua, and illustrates ultimately God's attitude towards fear in our life, and especially for those who are stepping forward to pursue the will that God has for you and the mission and the desires that he has for your life. And the first point that I want to illustrate is, or to talk about this morning, is that living in fear is not what God desires for us. God commands Joshua in this passage not to be afraid. He has a very clear plan for Joshua. There's something that he wants to accomplish through him. Through his leadership, he's going to lead the nation of Israel into the promised land. So it's so important for Joshua not to be afraid. Instead, God very clearly commands him twice to be strong and courageous. So it's clear from this passage that fear is the opposite of what God wanted for Joshua. And the Bible also makes it clear that it's the same for us. He wants us to be constantly living fearlessly for him, as opposed to living in a fearful lifestyle and fearful mindset. Matthew 6:25-34, Jesus instructs his followers about worrying over daily necessities. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? The Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Mankind has a natural tendency to worry about the things that we either can't control or the things that we don't have. And there's this constant worry in the back of our minds that we won't have what we need sometime in the future. And that's either in the category of finances or for needs that we have for our personal life or stuff perhaps that we want. And so that worry naturally seeps into our mind of trying to think of some way that we can capture or be more in control of the things that we aren't in control of. And Jesus understood this, that there was this natural tendency to worry about those things and to be fearful and afraid and to constantly be dwelling on those things that we don't have control over. And so to his followers, he gives this command to reject this kind of thinking. Instead, he tells them that they should be trusting God, that he will provide, like he said, if they are following and pursuing God's kingdom. So if they're seeking his kingdom first, all these other things that will be added to them because they are ultimately pursuing what God has for them in their life first. For Joshua, there were many reasons to doubt that the nomad nation that he was leading into the promised land would be able to go up against all these battle-hardened veteran armies of these nations that had been fighting against each other for ages. But for both Joshua and for us, if he was to live in fear, it would be for him to doubt God's word of what he had said. And the same is true as when we fail to step out in faith. God is very clearly speaking to Joshua in this passage and telling him that he will be with him, he'll provide for him, what he's about to do. If Joshua is to live in fear and to constantly have that fear mindset, that means that he is constantly doubting that God is telling the truth when he says that he's going to be there for him. Instead, God is calling us to live fearlessly for him, when we step out in faith, we also need to believe the things that God has said to us about how he will provide for us. The real issue here at the center of this issue of fear is faith, or lack of faith. The question of whether or not we trust God ultimately, truly, with our lives and with our salvation. And the thing that's kind of ironic about it is that when we come to faith in God, we put our trust in God about a certain number of things. First of all, that he is who he said he is, that he's done for us what he said he did, and that he will do for us what he said he will do for us. The gospel very clearly lays out a series of things that we put our faith and our trust in about God and what he has done for us. We trust that God is good. We trust that he created all of us good, all of us good, that we're the ones who messed it up. We broke that relationship between us and God, that our sin is very real, and that there needs to be something done about it in our lives for our eternity to be with God, that his death on the cross was ultimately what restored us to relationship with God, and that him rising from the grave proved all the things that had been said before that, up until that point, that he was God, and that he had done all these things for us, and that we get to experience life here, now, and forever with him. So we accept those things initially. We put our trust in God, but our natural sin, cursed body and mindset is slowly always gravitating back towards unbelief. So these questions arise in our mind when we come up against struggle that are happening in our life about the things that we accepted when we first accepted faith in God. Does God really truly love me? And does he really truly want what's best for me? And those circumstances, whatever they are that are in our life, are those are the things that bring those things to our mind and begin and cause us to really question whether or not those things that we've accepted are true. And behind those doubts that we allow them to sit in our minds, we don't go back to scripture and remind ourselves of the truths that we know. Those doubts sit, become deeper in our mind, and then all of a sudden there's more and more fears of things that are happening in our life that we can't control, and become more and more a part of how we operate and the core of our being. But the truth is that God has proven himself faithful over and over and over again. For the nation of Israel, historically, they doubted him over and over again. But God had a long history of providing for them from that initial moment, saving them from slavery in Egypt, and all the miracles that we talked about earlier. And yet they still doubted when they would come up against a new situation that somehow God was going to show up and provide for them in that particular moment. But God showed, because he provided for them in every single circumstance, that he had this overarching plan for his people, and he intended to do something with them, and that he was going to provide for them and carry them through every single particular circumstance. And this faithfulness is not something that we just identify and we see that is true in the Bible, and we identify that this is a characteristic about God. This is something that is personal. This is something that every one of us can identify with because we've experienced his faithfulness. Every one of us has some experience, for those that have accepted faith in God, some experience in their past where there was a moment thinking, we cannot get out of this, whatever it is. We're not going to get through this. Every one of us has stepped into circumstances where we thought that God was not going to provide, and then he did. But the natural human tendency is to forget that God has provided for the things that we needed in the past when faced with a current circumstance. For Grace and I, there was this moment when we, early on in our married life, where we were trying to work out some of our finances, substitute teaching, and Grace was working, and we were trying to have enough every single month to pay all the bills and to have enough for food and so on, and pay for stuff for the babies and so on. And there was always this question in the back of my mind, because we would come close, that maybe there will be a time that God won't provide for us. And it happened, or it seemingly happened. We had a month where we paid everything out of our savings. We upended all of our like change jars, put everything we could into the bank, and still came up short. And so no matter what we did, it seemed like that doubt that was in the back of my mind was coming true, that God would not provide for us. And then in the middle of being frustrated with God, questioning who he was, we had someone deciding to gift us money for that month out of nowhere, randomly, and we had exactly what we needed. And so for us, it confirmed that God would always provide for us. And for us both, we went through a period of understanding that we cannot doubt God's provision. And so if you think about it, for yourself, what are those experiences that you've gone through where God has specifically provided for you? It's not just worshiping God at a distance and understanding that he is faithful in theory. This is a personal relationship of God interacting with you. Same was true with Joshua. God told Joshua that he would be with him. Not only bless Joshua's efforts from a distance, not just say you're going to be successful in the venture that you're setting out on, but he was going to accompany him personally. And the same is true with us. In Matthew 28, 19 through 20, it lays out the great commission of what we're called to as disciples of Jesus, what he wanted his followers to do after he was gone. And we'll get into that more in the coming weeks. But it follows with the same promise that was made to Joshua. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So God is showing us personally his faithfulness if we step out in faith to follow the mission that he has called for our lives. The irony about us doubting God and God's work in our life and his provision for us, doubting Jesus ultimately, is it's kind of like a child doubting a parent when they're standing right there. And sure, as a parent, you probably experience this, and everyone probably has this experience of doing this to their parents, of standing, looking at something, either something that they are afraid to do or something they shouldn't be doing, and then they doubt what their parents are telling them, whether or not it's okay to do it or not. And the thing that's ironic about it is that they know that their parents love them, they know that their parents are taking care of them, they know that their parents are there for them, and they prove that over and over again, but yet there's still that moment they doubt whatever the parent is telling to them about whatever it is that they're either afraid to do or shouldn't be doing. Personally, when I was 7 or 8, we went to Disneyland as a family, and it was the year after, I believe, they opened the Indiana Jones ride. So, and my parents had showed me kind of an edited version of Indiana Jones, so I was very excited about it. And so, if you haven't been to the Indiana Jones ride, they have this huge like temple that you walk through. So when you're bored and waiting in line, there's things for you to do. And when they first opened it, they gave out these AT&T cards that had all the hieroglyphics on it for the entirety of the temple, so you could actually like translate the stuff on the inside. As we're walking through this temple to go to this ride that I was extremely excited about, they kept having all of these like warnings about the idol that's in the temple. And so they had this video specifically that I remember of showing what would happen to you if you looked into the eye of the idol. And so everybody's looking in the opposite direction on the car except for the one guy in the middle. And the next frame they show is just a skeleton sitting there in the car. In my 7 or 8 year old mind, like that was literally a reality of something I had to be afraid of. Something bad is going to happen to me if I look at this idol in the eye. So in my literal brain, especially at that point in my life, I was not able to understand sarcasm or subtlety. I kind of thought that, for example, that A Christmas Story was a cautionary tale about BB guns. Where I was at as far as processing what this temple was saying about the danger of this particular idol. So we get on the ride, and we go around this corner, and of course there's the idol, and the eye opens up, and I look straight into it, and I panic, just completely panic. So I shut my eyes, and then I would not open my eyes for the rest of the ride at all whatsoever. We ride through the entirety of the ride. I have my conversation with my parents afterwards, because they want me to actually experience this ride that I was so excited about. So we ride it 2 more times, and the same thing happens both times. So I get in there, I get in the car, I panic, I shut my eyes, and I will not open it for the rest of the ride. I finally was able to actually get through it and keep my eyes open because actually it was through bribery. My dad had it to, if I opened my eyes, he told me he would buy me something from the gift store for me to get through this. So I did. Of course, once I went through the entirety of the ride, you know, it was the best ride ever, and I was really excited about it. I told all my friends when I got back and so on. So it was just, it became like my thing, like how excited I was about this ride that I rode technically 4 times but only saw once. So anyways, the thing that's about this story is that I feel like it really truly illustrates us when we live in fear. In the context of when God is calling us to step out in faith to do the things that he's prepared for us, we sometimes shut down and refuse to do the things that he has said before us because we're afraid of what's going to happen. I'm not necessarily thinking through what that means ultimately in consequence of what we're saying to God through our actions. God is ready to show us this great adventure of the things that he wants to do in and through us, and we won't open our eyes because we're frozen, because we're fearful, because we're afraid to do what the to step forward in the opportunities that he has set before us, we become unusable because we're frozen. And we won't move forward to, again, to experience that great adventure that God has for us. It was the same problem for the nation of Israel. They, over and over again, doubted God providing for them, God working in and through them. And so because of that, they constantly rebelled against God. They doubted him. They wouldn't do the things that he had said. And so they became unusable for 40 years, again, opposed to living fearlessly for him, for which is what God is calling us to. So fear ultimately destroys our effectiveness as believers. For the nation of Israel, their effectiveness to accomplish what the mission that God had set before them. For us, to do the mission that God has set before us, which is to reach out into the world and to show people the light of the hope of Christ that is inside of us. For Joshua, if he had allowed fear to control his mentality and his perspective, it would have kept him from being effective. It would have kept him from ultimately being able to accomplish the goal that God had set before him. Many of you have probably had people in authority above you, a boss or someone else, who was afraid to make decisions. And how confident were you in that person making decisions once they've made it? Right? The person who's afraid to make a decision when they're in authority over you is often pretty wishy-washy about how they communicate things. It's hard to pin them down ultimately on a decision of what they need to do. So that when they finally actually make a decision about what needs to happen, you're not really 100% sure that they've made the right decision, because it doesn't come with a confidence behind it of trusting this individual to ultimately make the right decision. And the same would be true with Joshua. If he had failed to leave with confidence because of the immensity of the task that was before him for the nation of Israel, if Joshua had shown fear, they would have turned back. They would have argued and rebelled, just like they had done for the 40 years before, because they would not have been sure about what Joshua was ultimately leading them into if he had not communicated that confidence behind what God was ultimately calling them to. So Joshua's usability was dependent on his courage and his strength in that particular moment to lead forward to what God was calling them to. And the truth is that fear has the same kind of crippling effect on us in disciple making. It keeps us from trusting that God will provide in those individual moments. It keeps us from stepping out in faith to speak to non-believers because we're afraid that somehow they'll ask questions that we won't be able to answer, or God won't provide the things to say in that particular moment, or we ultimately will be rejected in that moment. Same with initiating contact with neighbors because we're afraid that somehow we'll be rejected, or again, somehow we won't have what we need in order to pursue what God has set before us. It keeps us from inviting people to church, especially people that we are close to. We're afraid of losing that relationship. We're afraid that somehow they will reject us in that particular moment, that we won't have the relationships that we need, perhaps in our work environment, that we feel like we need in order to be successful and be comfortable in that environment. So we miss out on that opportunity. And every time that we let fear win in every single one of those situations, we're saying to God through our heart and mindset that we don't trust him. We don't trust him to know what's best. We don't trust him to take care of us in that particular moment. We don't trust him to provide ultimately what we need, even relationship. And so we ultimately settle for ineffectiveness. We can pursue that life of comfort instead of in spiritual impact. So we'll just do what the rest of our culture does and try and accumulate stuff and kind of live this kind of half and half existence instead of ultimately having a huge impact on the people that we have opportunities to invest in. And the truth is that our world right now needs Christians living fearlessly. We have so many conflicts that are going on around us in our nation and in our world that are motivated by fear of the unknown, fear of what this other group is going to do, fear of what things that we don't understand or are misunderstandings. And so we have the ultimate opportunity in these moments to be a light and to show people hope and peace and courage. But we find ourselves often groveling and worrying alongside everyone else about the conflicts that are taking place, and sometimes even distancing ourselves from the people who perhaps need us to invest in them the most. And the truth is that we experience in this part of the world so little in comparison to what Christians are experiencing around the world. Many of you are probably aware of the recent laws that just went through in Russia restricting evangelism and the meeting together under the umbrella of counterterrorism or anti-terrorism laws. Russia has restricted any kind of evangelism, street evangelism, any kind of meeting in a non-sanctioned religious place by the government. Can't the meeting together in personal homes, the sharing of faith at all whatsoever. If someone comes in from the outside of the country and shares their faith with someone who's in the country, they can be kicked out. There's huge fines that are put on individual believers who are sharing their faith, again, outside of a specific religious context. So the people that are in that country have every reason to fear because it seems like their government and their nation is against them. And yet the message of Christ goes forward in those areas. The kind of ironic thing about the area in which we live, the corner of the world in which we live, is that we allow the relative ease of the culture that we're in to elevate the importance of comfort in our minds. And what is comfort in comparison ultimately with the battle for human souls that are going on around us all the time? And so, like Joshua, we need to be called to strength and to courage in these moments to pursue what God has, the opportunities that God has set before us, and to ultimately take hold of how God wants to work in and through us to reach the people that are around us. So the question I have for you this morning is, how has fear entered into your life? How have you allowed fear to become a part of how you operate, whether that is in pursuing others in relationship, ultimately for Christ? How has it kept you from being willing to step out in faith to speak in those conversations of the hope that is within you? Has it kept you ultimately from being missional, from thinking in missional terms, from being willing to go on mission perhaps around the world to interact with other people groups and to see how God is working in and through them there? Has it kept you from being intentional in your parenting? Has it kept you from intentionally investing in your children in order to better see a relationship with God develop in them? Has it kept you from being willing to use your finances or your financial security in order to bless others and to meet needs that are happening around you because you're afraid of ultimately what might happen to you if you step out in faith to do so? But because, just like Joshua, God is calling us to live fearlessly for Him in the absence of fear. He wants us to be fearless. He wants us motivated to make a difference in this world, turning over everything that is in our lives over to Him, so that He can do the good work that He has set before us. He wants us to be people who trust Him and have faith in Him and trust Him with every aspect of our lives rather than just constantly worrying about what it is we might have to go without. Because the opposite of that is settling for something short of the ultimate fulfillment that God could be giving to us in our lives and the work that He could be doing through us. There's this tendency to sometimes to try and balance salvation or what God wants for us in comfort and somehow have both. Keep our foot inside the door enough so we know where we're going after we die, but still pursuing everything that the world has to offer at the same time. And the truth is that when we pursue those things, it is never quite enough. We keep pursuing after it. There's something always in the back of our minds that tells us that something's wrong, that we're not living up to our potential of what God could be doing in and through us. And so, because we're not willing to give up that pursuit of what this world has to offer, we settle for a dissatisfied, unfulfilled existence. And part of the reason why we don't go all the way is because we're afraid that God will take away things from us that we want. And it's that whole process of giving up stuff that we want that keeps us from ultimately trusting Him. The things like comfort or our stuff or our pride or our health that God may ask of us in order for Him to effectively use us, the things that we're afraid that He'll take away from us. And so in those moments when we don't trust Him, we're telling Him that essentially He doesn't know what's best for us or what best can fulfill us in this life or in this world. So the question I have for you is that you? Are you holding something away from Christ? Are you trying to hold on to stuff that's in this world or afraid that God may ask something of you? And what is that something that is keeping you from being all in with your life and every aspect of it? And is it ultimately worth living in fear to hold on to those things as opposed to giving everything to God and trusting Him and putting our complete faith in him that he is going to work out every aspect of our life to his glory, and so that he can work through us to reach the people that are around us. What's it going to take for each of us to live fearlessly for God? And what ultimately would happen if we did? If you were to live fearlessly in your life to the point that you've given everything to God and are not afraid of him asking any aspect of your life, what could be accomplished through you? What would happen in your life? And ultimately, what would happen through us as a church if we all committed to living fearlessly for God and giving every aspect of our life over to him? What could happen in our community? What could happen in our world? What could happen in all the people that are around us that need him so desperately if we gave our lives completely over to him?